You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Please remain standing for the scripture reading. Matthew 15, 21 through 39. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven, and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went on to the region of Magadan.
Mateo 15, 21 al 39. Partiendo de allí, Jesús se retiró a la región de Tiro y Sidón. Una mujer cananea de las inmediaciones salió a su encuentro gritando, "Señor, Hijo de David, ten compasión de mí. Mi hija sufre terriblemente por estar endemoniada." Jesús no le respondió palabra, así que sus discípulos se acercaron a él y le rogaron, "Despídela, porque viene detrás de nosotros gritando." "No fui enviado sino a las ovejas perdidas del pueblo de Israel", contestó Jesús. La mujer se acercó y arrodillándose delante de él le suplicó, "Señor, ayúdame." Él le respondió, "No está bien quitarles el pan a los hijos y echárselo a los perros." "Sí, Señor, pero hasta los perros comen las migajas que caen de la mesa de sus amos." "Mujer, qué grande es tu fe", contestó Jesús, "que se cumpla lo que quieres." Y desde ese mismo momento quedó sana su hija. Salió Jesús de allí y llegó a orillas del mar de Galilea. Luego subió a la montaña y se sentó. Se le acercaron grandes multitudes que llevaban cojos, ciegos, lisiados, mudos y muchos enfermos más, y los pusieron a sus pies y él los sanó. La gente se asombraba al ver a los mudos hablar, a los lisiados recobrar la salud, a los cojos andar y a los ciegos ver, y alababan al Dios de Israel. Jesús llamó a sus discípulos y les dijo, "Siento compasión de esta gente, porque ya llevan 3 días conmigo y no tienen nada que comer. No quiero despedirlos sin comer, no sea que se desmayen por el camino." Los discípulos objetaron, "¿Dónde podríamos conseguir en este lugar despoblado suficiente pan para dar de comer a toda esta multitud? ¿Cuántos panes tienen?" les preguntó Jesús, 7 y unos pocos pescaditos. Luego mandó que la gente se sentara en el suelo. Tomando los 7 panes y los pescados, dio gracias, los partió y se los fue dando a los discípulos. Estos a su vez los distribuyeron a la gente. Todos comieron hasta quedar satisfechos. Después los discípulos recogieron 7 cestas llenas de pedazos que sobraron. Los que comieron eran 4,000 hombres, sin contar a las mujeres y a los niños. Después de despedir a la gente, subió Jesús a la barca y se fue a la región de Magadán. This is the word of God.
All right, at the time of my sermon today, in the year 2022, the Christian faith, Christianity, the followers of Jesus are really global. It's a global movement. Like we looked at this morning, discussing the Nicene Creed, the church has spread throughout the entire world. There are Christians now in every single country in the world, and the Christian church is working to ensure that there are Christians in every single people group, in all the nations all around the world. But if you go back in time, in history, there was a time when this was not the case. Christianity was not always a global phenomena. And in the time of the New Testament, the people of God, the Israelites, were not always very interested in teaching anyone that wasn't Jewish or Israeli anything about the God of the Bible. They often thought about them as enemies. And we see in the beginning of the New Testament that the church had to be reminded again and again of what the Bible taught and of what Jesus said about people who wanted to become followers of Jesus that were not Jewish. And then also throughout the rest of church history, Christians had to be reminded that they weren't just supposed to be Christians in their country or their town or their city or even in their individual church, but they had a job to do. The church had to be reminded repeatedly throughout history by people who looked at the Bible and looked at what Jesus did, that they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing following Jesus if they didn't care about those outside. And even in our heritage as believers, sometimes even the Reformed churches and very early Baptist churches had to be reminded that even though God was absolutely sovereign in all things, he still expected his people to go out and make Jesus known throughout the world. And the reason I say this today is because I think that the point of this passage, the main idea that Matthew wants us to see here, the reason that he's put these stories here in our Bible and God inspired him to do so was because in this passage, he's going to show us that the nations of the world, even those that might be hostile at times, have the potential for great faith, and they are the objects of Jesus' grace. So I'll say that again, that the nations of the world are intended to be the objects of Jesus' grace, and they also have a potential for very great faith. So let's look back really quick at what Ariel just taught us last week. If you remember, we started chapter 15 out. Jesus is already getting a lot of attention from the political leaders and the religious leaders, and people don't like what he's doing. They don't like what he's teaching. They realize what he's saying about his authority, and he's starting to turn heads and ruffle feathers. And so because of this, the Pharisees had come down, and they really wanted to debate Jesus and say, if you want to be legitimate followers of the God of Israel, well, you need to follow all these extra rules and things that we made that we expect you to obey. And then Jesus goes on to explain to them in this conflict with the authorities that what they are doing is legalistic and that they are elevating the traditions of people over the teachings of God. And he also tells them that true, proper worship has to come from the heart. And it doesn't matter so much what some of these other activities are that the people do if it's not in God's word. So if God's word is the standard, any other rules that you try to push on somebody else are not appropriate. And then in another gospel, when we read this passage, in Mark's gospel, Mark throws a little interesting note in there in this discussion that we just saw in Matthew. And so it's important to look at the gospels side by side to help them kind of understand each other and interpret each other. And in Mark's gospel, Mark explicitly comes out in like almost a parenthetical phrase, and he says, and in this way, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. So not only is Matthew, or is Mark making a statement about legalism and elevating the teachings of man over God, but he makes an explicit statement that the Old Testament laws about food regulations that people wanted non-Jewish people to have to obey, well, those are part of the old covenant, and they don't apply anymore. Jesus said, all food is clean, and we can eat whatever we want now in terms of food. So all of that to say, Matthew is doing a similar thing in this next section. Matthew goes from talking about this tradition of the elders here to taking us to a whole different part of the world. The same region, but Jesus is trying to get away from these religious leaders, and he's already tried to go to a different region in the area, the broad area of Galilee, where Herod was not in charge. But the crowd still followed him. People were still tracking him down and trying to receive blessings from him no matter where he went, whenever he tried to escape. And so Jesus then gets intercepted by all these religious leaders who don't necessarily have territorial boundaries, and they come after him in regions that are full of Jews that are different, and they have this debate with him. And so then Jesus decides he's going to retreat one more time. So I'm going to read this first section of the passage, and then we'll talk about it. But Jesus goes on a little retreat here, again, to get away from all of these religious leaders who keep harassing him. So I'm going to break this passage up into two sections, really, but we'll talk about it in kind of three. But the first section in verses 21 to 28, I call Great Gentile Faith. And then in 29 through 39, we see a Great Gentile Mission. All right, so let's look at the Great Gentile Faith, starting in verse 21. I'll read this. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came, and she knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she answered, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So we see that Jesus is trying to get away from the religious leaders now. He's already been fleeing from the political leaders by going into different regions. And now the religious leaders, who just kind of follow him around the entire Jewish region and keep bugging him and won't leave him alone, they're bugging him, and so he decides, well, I'll just go on a retreat to a Gentile area. Maybe they'll leave me alone if I completely get out of Jewish territory. So we're told here that he goes to the vicinity, the region of Tyre and Sidon. And Tyre and Sidon, if you've read the Old Testament, will know that these names are famous names in the Old Testament. These are Gentile cities along the coast north of Israel. The prophets had some things to say about these people. They would condemn these people. But they also often were, because they're very close neighbors to the Jewish people, they would have various interactions with them, geopolitically, economically, they would trade with them. And so these people, this nation, or these people are along the coast in these cities just north of the people of Israel in like kind of modern-day Lebanon or Syria. And Jesus is headed up to there, north and west of where most of the Jews were. And as he goes there, in that territory, we're told, to retreat, this woman comes and speaks to him. And this is pretty interesting. Matthew is going out of his way here to show you that Jesus is among the Gentiles and among the enemies of the people of God historically, because he says not only that he's in the district of Tyre and Sidon, but then he says, "Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came and was crying out." And the reason that it's so blatantly clear that this is what Matthew's doing is because nobody used the word Canaanite anymore. Like, that was an old, antiquated term that was written in the Old Testament about the people of Israel, about the people who lived in the land when the Israelites moved in and were supposed to displace them. These people were considered pagans. sinners, enemies of the people of God, and they often were the ones that fought with them throughout the Old Testament times. And in the other Gospels, they call this woman a Syrophoenician, or you could have just called her a Greek. She was just a non-Jewish person who lived in this area. And yet she comes out, and Matthew calls her a Canaanite, you know, the historic, infamous enemies of God's people. And yet this woman, who in theory is on the outside, not part of the promises of God and not a friend of God's people, comes up to Jesus. And again, the word Canaanite here is literally never used in the New Testament other than here. He calls her a Canaanite to set the stage. But then something shocking comes up. She comes up to Jesus and seems to have some faith. She says to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And when she says Son of David, she's using the biblical terms that the people used when they recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, the King of the Jews who had been promised to them. So this Gentile woman, this Canaanite woman, comes to Jesus begging for mercy, asking for help, and calling him the Son of David. And this is similar. Matthew does this on purpose. Remember the centurion who was actually a Roman citizen in an army, the army that would be fighting against the Jews on and off throughout history and would actually wipe them out in like 30 to 40 years' time after this. And he's a Gentile man, and Jesus, and he asked and had great faith, greater faith than any of the Jews, and Jesus healed someone he asked to have healed from a distance. And it was the like first kind of distance healing that Jesus ever did. And so here we see a similar one, a Gentile woman with faith. She knows what to call Jesus. She knows he's the Messiah. She knows he's the King of the Jews. And she comes to Jesus and asks for help for her daughter. Her daughter who is severely demon oppressed. We don't know what that means. We don't know if she's like crazy acting and like you would think of from, you know, some of the stories in the Bible or from like the Exorcist movie or something, or if she's, like, we've seen some people who are demon-oppressed who just have, like, seizures, some people in the Bible who are demon-oppressed who just are disabled in some way. So we don't really know, but she has some sort of a demonic oppression in her life, and her mom is desperate that her daughter be freed of this, and she comes and asks Jesus for mercy. And Jesus does not answer her a word. And this is uncharacteristic of Jesus. He normally answers people. He normally doesn't ignore people. He normally heals anyone, as we've seen just in the last sermon I preached. Anyone and everyone who comes to him, he heals. Now, some people have tried to argue, or people who I would argue are not Christians, have tried to say that Jesus is being discriminatory here. Maybe he is racist and sexist and looks at this woman and thinks she's not worthy of him. So people have tried to argue that. And if you know modern intersectionalist ideology, maybe they think that the combination of her being a woman and a Gentile puts her low enough on the order that Jesus just won't even acknowledge her. I think that's honestly heresy, and it's not what Matthew is intending to show us here at all. What he's showing us here is the same thing that we see in the rest of the Bible, when God does not immediately answer people's prayers. It's not because God hates people. It's because God is giving people an opportunity to demonstrate faith. And this woman has some great faith. We've already seen that she's a Gentile. We've already seen that she knows he's the Son of David. And so Jesus is just not answering her, kind of ignoring her as in this invitation to be persistent. And man, is she persistent. She persists and persists and persists to the point that Jesus' disciples are like, "Jesus, just do something for this woman so she can leave us alone, please." She just keeps asking. She keeps bothering. And the text there says, "Send her away," if you read it. It's pretty vague. It almost seems like they're saying, like, "Jesus, just get rid of this person." You could read it that way, but it's more likely that there's been times that Jesus in the New Testament sends people away healed or something. And so it almost seems like they're saying, just give her what she's asking for so she'll leave us alone. And I if any of you know this, I'm not going to explain it a lot, but there's a story in Luke's gospel of this unjust judge that Jesus uses as a parable to say, when you pray, pray like this persistent widow, because like even if a judge is wicked, even if a judge isn't just, isn't righteous, if someone bugs him so much, eventually he's going to say, I don't really care about this woman. I don't care about justice, but like I'm going to give her justice so she leaves me alone. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's giving this woman the opportunity to be so persistent that she can show her faith, the faith of a Gentile, the faith of a nation, someone who's outside of God's people. So the disciples say, just do something for her. Answer her prayer, man. And I think it's important here to also note that Matthew, this is a healing miracle, right? But Matthew doesn't really care so much about the healing. He doesn't highlight it hardly at all. It never explicitly says the daughter's healed. The point here is the conversation. The point is the interaction between Jesus, his disciples, and this woman. And so we look at verse 21. Jesus doesn't even respond to the woman yet. Notice, he actually talks to his disciples. They come to him. He's been ignoring her, waiting, not answering. His disciples say, just heal the woman, for goodness sakes. Get her to leave us alone. And Jesus looks at them. He answers them. And he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this is in line with what Jesus has told them before. If you remember back in chapter 10 when he was commissioning his disciples, he said when he sent out the 12 in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 10, he says, the 12 he sent out and he instructed them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus has been trying, he's been focusing his ministry among the people of Israel, the people of God, the ones who receive the promises and who are looking for a Messiah. That's the point of Jesus' ministry. And what Jesus is saying here is like, I didn't come during my earthly ministry to just go. I'm not starting a mission right now while I'm here to go evangelize the whole world. I'm here because I have promises to fulfill from the Old Testament to the people of Israel during my earthly life. The Gentile mission isn't supposed to start until after his death and then his resurrection when he commissions his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Or in Romans chapter 1, we are told that by the Apostle Paul, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Jesus' point was to come to the Jew first. Make sure that the promises made to Israel are being fulfilled first. And that's what we see even in the apostles' ministry. They would often go into a city and they would go to the synagogue where the Jews would gather first to proclaim, hey, the promised Messiah came, it's Jesus, he rules and reigns, submit to him, he's your king. That was the rule. That was what the apostles always did. They reached out to the Jews first. And yet the woman overhears this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, and she interjects. If you look in verse 25, and she says, and it says, but she came and she knelt. I mean, and that word for knelt can also be translated worshiped. She humbled herself. She bowed down at his feet in worship, in some sort of begging manner, with great humility. She falls before him and she says, Lord, help me. And then Jesus finally talks to her. At this point, when she's bowing down, worshiping, begging at his feet, he finally talks to her. And he says something kind of shocking. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Again, this sounds harsh coming from Jesus. And he's testing this woman. At that time, the word dogs was commonly used by the Jews to refer to Gentiles, and it was not a positive term, even as today. Like, you don't call someone a dog necessarily as a compliment. The word here is slightly different than the word that they would use for dogs, though. He's kind of referring to, like, little dogs, kind of like the little dogs you might even have as a pet in your house. But, like, the street dogs, the bigger dogs would be, like, more kind of disgusting, and that's the term they generally would use for the Gentiles, because they would be the dogs that were just eating scraps, running around, wild, like mangy. These might have been slightly different dogs. These are almost like house dogs that he uses as a term to describe her. But his point is that you don't feed the animals before you feed the children. Like, the animals get priority over the kids. You don't take, like, the freshly made meal and then, like, bend over and put it on there and let the kids starve. That's Jesus' point. And he's probably saying it a little bit tongue-in-cheek, a little bit, like, with a smile. We don't know. The Bible often makes it sound like, I think the problem is when we read the Bible, we think of Jesus as, like, very stoic and, like, pronouncing holy things. And so a lot of the interactions that Jesus has, sometimes if you realize, like, he's might be being sarcastic here, like, he might be saying something, like, as a joke, like, with a real personality, because, like, people liked him. He was obviously fun, not just kind of a weird robot man. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us, but he at least says this to her. He could have been saying it with a smile or some sort of twinkle in his eye. And the woman immediately and impressively, with great faith, knowing her Bible, notice this, she knows her Bible, she responds and she says, "Yes, Lord. Yes. I agree. It's not right. Like, parents shouldn't take animals' food and or the kids' food and just give it to the pets." And again, in this analogy, the kids are the people of Israel eating at the table, and the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, who are not Israelites, are the ones on the floor. They get the leftovers. And she says, in the analogy, she takes his analogy of food and impressively just goes right back at him and says, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Whether the kids want the meal and they only eat a certain amount and then the scraps go to the dogs, or whether the kids are, like, not liking the meal and they just kind of hand the food down to the dog under the table, however it works, the dogs normally get something, is her point. They don't starve either. And she's asking, like, surely, Lord, you've got something for me. Surely you can answer this. Like, I know you can. I believe you can. And she even acknowledges that, yes, like, she as a Gentile woman is not the initial recipients. She's not at the table yet. She's still the dog on the floor asking for help. Like, her faith in the humility of this woman is amazing. And notice she even says that it falls from their master's table. So she's describing Jesus as her master. She called him Lord before, which if you go back just a couple stories, it's the same thing. Like, when Matthew was sinking in the water, when Matthew tells us the story of Peter walking on the water and sinking, Peter yells out, he says, "Lord, save me." She falls down and says, "Lord, have mercy." This woman, she has great faith. She calls him master. She knows who he is. And Jesus is, like, just shocked by this. I mean, maybe not shocked in the sense he didn't know it was coming, but, like, well done. Like, I tried you, I gave you a chance, and you proved how good your faith is. He's impressed. He says, great faith. This is the only time, really, that Jesus uses this word right here. Like, this is kind of an introduction. Like, this woman has great faith. And Matthew wants us to see this. This woman, this Gentile woman, this person that was on the outside, but learned and knew who Jesus was and came to him, she has great faith. And Jesus says, "Be it done to you as you desire." And it says the daughter was immediately healed. So, again, we don't get much detail. We get one verse that says she's healed. But this woman has great faith. She's persistent. She keeps asking. She keeps praying, even when she doesn't get an answer immediately. She even uses Scripture or uses God's character and the nature of God's mission to justify why she should get what she's asking for. And I think this is very instructive for us. This woman is an example that we are to be persistent when we pray. And we don't just pray for, like, anything. We pray for things that are in line with what we know God is doing in the world. And as we're going to see in the next one, God has a big mission. God wants us to do stuff. So when we pray, we don't just pray for our own conveniences. We pray for things that we know God wants us to have, like the opportunity to share the gospel, the opportunity to see his church go forth, to see people come to Christ, to see the nations discipled for Christ. And this woman knew that Jesus was healing everybody and that he wasn't turning anyone away. So she was not embarrassed to beg him and be persistent to ask for that. And not only for herself, but she was asking for her daughter. And I know many of us have relatives, family members, children that we pray for. And we can be persistent like this woman. Jesus tests us. He waits. But the point here is be persistent. And I wanted to read something. I just saw a little overview of George Mueller's life. I mean, I don't know if any of you know him, but he's this famous pastor of a kind of Brethren church in southwestern England from like 150 years ago or so, roughly. And he's famous because he started a bunch of orphanages. He actually cared for something like 10,000 orphanages or orphans over the time of his life. He read the Bible a lot. He knew God's word. Apparently, he read it like 200 times through. And he had started 117 schools, and those schools trained kids, offered them vocational training, and then also Christian education. And in the end, there were 120,000 children that were trained, taught, raised in his schools. Many of them didn't have parents at all, or their parents were too poor to care for them, and so he did. He knew that God called his people to care for orphans, so that was part of the thing that inspired him. But the other reason that he did it was, it wasn't like orphans themselves were so much his passion, as he knew that like raising kids and training them and feeding them was a lot. And by stepping out in a lot of faith and not asking people, but just praying, if God provided, it would be an incredible demonstration of the faithfulness of God. In the face of a culture that was turning rapidly away from God, this could be a light that shows that there is a God and that this God does answer prayer and this God does provide. And so I'm going to read one quote from him. He says, "If I, a poor man, can build and administer an orphanage without asking anyone for money or assistance, only through prayer and faith, this, together with the blessing of the Lord, could encourage God's children in faith, being also a powerful testimony to the unbelievers about the existence of God." So know that about George Mueller. He was a great man. He knew his Bible. He was a man of prayer. He's famous for that. He took care of tons of kids. But his real desire was that people would see and know God, and know God existed because of the way that God cared for and did things in answer to prayer. And this woman teaches us the same thing. Persistent. Ask. Have faith. Be persistent. So that's the great faith of the Gentile woman. Now I'm going to go on to the next section. So we see after this woman's great Gentile faith that we also have a great mission to the Gentiles. So I'm going to break this up as I read it into two parts. But it's verses 29 through 39. And the reason that I think, again, that this happens historically at the same or similar times, but the other reason that Matthew puts this here is in case there's still any question of whether or not Jesus cares about Gentiles, whether or not Jesus actually cares about those that are outside, especially after the interaction with this woman that might have seemed a little harsh. If there's any question about whether or not Jesus came to save and to bring his grace to the Gentiles, well, Matthew shows us a couple stories of what he does to minister to the Gentiles just like he ministered to Israel. So I'm going to read first of the healings in verses 29 through 31. In this little section, it says, "Jesus went on from there, and he walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." So Jesus goes from the coast of the Mediterranean in Gentile territory, and Mark helps us out here a little bit, because if you just read Matthew, it just sounds like he kind of just went right back to where he came from, to somewhere along the coast of the Sea of Galilee. But the thing you need to know about the Sea of Galilee is that like a little over half of it is populated, like the coast is populated by Jews, and then there's a whole section on the other side that's like all Gentile territory. Where there might have been some Jews, but it's primarily Gentiles. And Mark tells us that Jesus actually like went down around the Sea of Galilee to a place called the Decapolis, which would have been all Gentile territory. And that's where these stories are happening at. So Jesus is already with a Gentile woman in Gentile territory, and now he migrates down to other Gentile territory on the other side of the Sea of Galilee to the east of the lake. And this, of course, also is outside of Herod's territory. So he's still avoiding Herod at the time. And he goes there and he just kind of sits on a mountain. And it kind of like throws you back, if you've been reading Matthew, to the Sermon on the Mount. He goes up, he gets on the mountain, and people come to him. And in chapter 5, we get the Sermon on the Mount, where he just preaches and teaches. But Matthew doesn't tell us that he preaches here. Rather, it says that they were bringing lots of people to him. The crowds came to him, and he healed them. And it says great crowds in Gentile territory. Probably some Jews are there. We don't know, but it's likely mostly Gentiles in that area, bringing him lame, blind, crippled, mute, and many other people. And they all fall at his feet, and he heals them. And we see here that the Gentiles also have faith, at least enough faith that Jesus does miracles. If you remember when he was in his hometown a few weeks ago in Nazareth, it said he couldn't do many miracles there because, like, nobody, they didn't believe him. They weren't even bringing people to be healed. They didn't care that Jesus was in town. They didn't believe. But these people obviously do believe, because even if they don't, like, trust him as their savior, they know he can at least heal them, and they're bringing mobs and mobs and mobs of people to be healed. So we see Gentile faith again, crowds coming, getting healed. And the healings that they list here are similar to the healings we've seen before. They're in Matthew, he's trying to show you that Jesus is fulfilling all of the promises that God gave for what the Messiah would do. So in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah promises that there will be a time when the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, that the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. That's from Isaiah. And then if you remember, there's also a time a little while back where Jesus is doing all of these miracles among the Jewish people, and there's a question by John the Baptist, who's in prison and maybe starting to doubt a little and not sure if Jesus really is who he said he was going to be. And so John goes and asks him, like, are you really the one, or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus replies to John's followers, and he says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. So Matthew's point in listing all of this is not to show us a bunch more healing ministries, but to show us that Jesus does the exact same healing ministries to Gentile people as he does to the Israelites, as he does to the people of God, the Jews. God is not discriminating here. Jesus is not discriminating between Jew and Gentile. He heals them all in the same way. They came to him, and they believe that he at least is powerful enough to heal. And you also notice that it's interesting here, because at the end, it says that they glorified the God of Israel, which is maybe also another hint that these people are not Israelites. They're converting. They're seeing what Jesus is doing. They know that he's at least a prophet, if not God. We don't know the nature of their faith, but they at least know that the God of Israel has proven himself to be the real one with all of these healings going on. And so they are glorifying. They are worshiping. These people are converting and worshiping the God of Israel. So that's the healings. And then we see a feeding. So I'll read that, starting in verse 32. It says, then Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, I have compassion on the crowds because they have been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I'll stop there for a second. These people have been with Jesus for 3 days. So if there's any question about whether or not Gentiles can have good faith, can be dedicated, we've seen the widow, we've seen all of these people, or sorry, the mother, we've seen all of these people, and we've seen that they're willing to hang out with him in the desert for 3 days, running out of food. They haven't gone home yet. Anyway, I'll keep going. And Jesus says, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat, and he went to the region of Magadan. So Jesus feeds them. Again, we see Jesus has compassion on them. This crowd, these people, just as much as he had compassion when he fed the 5,000, and just like he had compassion when he looked out on all the crowds of Israel and saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has compassion for these people. Jesus has a mission towards these people. And then we see that the story really unfolds almost in, I mean, almost word for word. It's a little different, but almost the exact same way as the feeding of the 5,000. So when Jesus fed the 5,000 Jewish people, he basically repeats the exact same thing here among the Gentiles. And that's Matthew's point. That's Jesus' point. They're not different. I'm not treating them differently. I'm doing the same thing. And you'd think the disciples might have had a better sense of what was going on here when Jesus has a crowd and starts talking about how to feed them. But the disciples, they seem like they've caught on a little bit, but they still probably seem like either they don't think that they can do it if he's asking them to do it. They're not really sure how. Or they're not really sure if he's going to do it now for the Gentiles. So they're a little hesitant, and they're not like willing to just say, hey, dude, just do it again. That worked last time. And so Jesus does it. He says, well, okay, you know, you guys know the deal. All right, where's the bread? How much bread do we have? And similar, but this time slightly different numbers. So we know it's a different story. 7 pieces of bread and some fish. We don't know how many, just a few little fish. Jesus does it. And then he breaks it. And he walks exactly through it, just like he did last time, except this time, he's breaking bread, he's standing as the head of a household, giving thanks to God, specifically thanking God for this, and then telling all the people to sit down and feeding them as one big, giant, mixed, multi-ethnic family of Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles of some sort. And then we're told after that he feeds 4,000 plus the women and children, so probably a lot more than that, 10,000, who knows how many. A lot more people than just 4,000, just 4,000 men. And then it says he has 7 baskets left over. If you remember last time, there was kind of a symbolic sense of 12 being the number of the people of the tribes of Israel, and 12 representing the people of Israel when he fed them. This time, there's 7. And it's not entirely clear why. Some people have different ideas, but we know in the Bible that if nothing else, 7 is the number of God's completion. It's the number of days of creation when everything was good. It's God's fulfillment. And in some way, it's likely saying that this is some sort of a metaphor to say that all of the promises that God had brought upon the Jews, he's now bringing upon the whole world. Everyone, all nations, everyone gets the same thing. And I also thought this is fascinating because just before this, we have this woman in this conversation about bread and feeding and whether or not there's enough to go to the people down below. And that metaphor of feeding now gets taken here to the Gentiles where Jesus has more than enough food to handle all of the Gentiles and his blessings can go to all of the nations. Jesus offers the world the same thing he offered Israel. To the Jew first and also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. Jesus came and he came not only to advance his kingdom, to establish it among the Jewish people, but among all people, among all nations. And he calls his disciples at the end of his gospel here and he says, go make disciples of all nations, all people, not just Jews. And we're told by Paul again in the book of Romans, I'll just go there, that Jesus actually like gave his disciples the job and the privilege, or Paul calls it grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Jesus' mission was for all people of all nations. And the nations can have great faith. They can have great faith. People who aren't here, aren't inside right now, or aren't even in this church right now can have great faith, and God has called us as his disciples to make disciples of people outside. So what do we do with this? What's the application? Well, one, of course, be persistent in prayer. But what kind of prayer? Well, I think any kind of prayer, really, but One thing I'll challenge us to as a church is to be persistent in prayer that God would use us to reach the nations, whether around the world as we support missionaries or encourage people to go and do missions, or as a church or individually we give money and prayer to missions, but even here. We have a whole bunch of nations represented here in Chicago and a lot of people that are not in this church, even in this neighborhood, if not the rest of the city, where we can make disciples for the sake of Jesus' mission among the nations. So I'd ask, as we announced this morning, Ariel's going to be teaching a class on the gospel. How do you share the gospel? How do you articulate it to someone if they want to know, if they need to know? This is important. We need to know this not only for our own sake and our own faith as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, but also as we speak to our neighbors and open our mouth and proclaim who Jesus is. But also, we need to be persistent in prayer for those people, that God would give us opportunities, that he would bring people to us to hear his word and to have faith to believe it. So I think we can take both of those things from this. As a church, we need to be very persistent in prayer and trust that God will do what we ask him, because we know that's what he wants to do. The nations, including those around us, have a potential for great faith, and they are the objects of God's grace. There are people all around here who could receive God's grace, his mercy. Let's take it to them and ask that he gives it. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your son. I thank you for your mercy that we have sung about this morning and that we have seen poured out on this woman whose daughter was demonized. And Lord, I thank you that you heal, that you bless, that you feed, that you provide, and you do it for all people, Lord, that you do not discriminate. Lord, I pray that we would be found to be faithful, to have great faith like this woman, that we would persistently ask and not give up, not be defeated, and trust that you will do great things among us, Father. I pray that you would use us, that we would be able to be faithful in making disciples, and I pray that you would be glorified by your church as it spreads to all nations. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit bethanychicago.org.